So today we are continuing our Trending Now series, and we're looking at possibly, I would probably say if I were to guess, one of the most controversial or the most controversial issues. We're going to hit it today, and that is the topic of immigration. So, immigration is defined as this: the action of coming to live permanently in a foreign country. And so for our purposes today, we're going to be considering how humanity treats people who are seeking refuge and opportunity in a country that's different than their homeland. Okay, so that kind of just frames it a little bit. America has been built on immigration. So James Madison said, America was indebted to immigration for her settlement and prosperity. That part of America which has encouraged them, the immigrants, the most, has advanced most rapidly in population, agriculture, and the arts. Another historical thing from our country, there's a poem on the Statue of Liberty that ends with these famous words: give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse and your teeming shore, or of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest tossed to me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. So that's some historical context. Recently, the ethics and practices of immigration have become more complicated and more politicized. And it appears that really the greatest controversy in all of this is not whether or not immigrants can come to America. I couldn't really find anybody in my research that said no to immigration as a whole. What really the issue relates on this and the controversy is around the scrutiny now of people's backgrounds. That's one of the issues. And the second thing is the whole issue of illegal immigration. And really the questions that we're asking, I think, are like, well, so what does our nation do about people entering America with the intention to hurt people or entering a country illegally? And like, how do we handle situations where we have a family with some people who are here illegally and some people who are here legally, right? There's a mixture in the family. And if we send illegals back, now you're dividing up a family. Like, what do we do about that? You have on one side people say, like Marco Rubio saying, conservatives aren't anti-immigrant. Conservatives are pro-legal immigration. Obviously, many of us have heard in the news Trump pledging to build a wall and to ban immigration from certain countries of origin. We also have other political issues. Back in 2014, President Obama passed what was called the SCOTUS Immigration Reform Act. And in that, the president sought to shield 4 million illegal immigrants, mostly Latinos, from being deported. The lower courts, by the way, sued, 25 states sued the federal government on that, and basically put a hold on the whole thing. And so just back in June of 2016, the Supreme Court delivered a split decision on the legality of that act. You know, so we're waiting for the ninth judge of the Supreme Court to be placed on the court, and that judge is basically going to decide whether that act was legal or illegal. Interestingly, a massive free pass has been given to illegal immigrants before. Back in 86, Congress and Ronald Reagan passed an Immigration Reform Control Act, which granted one-time amnesty to about 3 million illegal immigrants. It was supposed to be a one-time fix that would solve the problem of illegal immigration in America. And really, none of the experts who look at this complicated issue say that that act accomplished its goal. It didn't slow down or stop illegal immigration. So, that's the state of affairs, right? Like, complicated stuff, isn't it? I wanted to at least paint a little bit of a background, like why would a person choose to go to another country? We are not the only country in the world where people are trying to immigrate into. Obviously, it's important to us because this is the country that we probably think about the most because we live here. But I was interested to see, I did some research and found a number of reasons why someone would leave their country of origin and enter into another. Many people will do that to escape persecution based upon race or religion, or membership into a social group of some kind. Many will do it to escape conflict or violence. Many will do it because they're seeking refuge because of environmental impacts and issues that are happening in their country of origin. Some are seeking better health care. Some are seeking better jobs and better employment. Some are seeking better opportunities for their kids. And you know what? Because of these motivators, if people are blocked or hindered from entering a country legally, many will go illegally because they want them so badly. So, a little more research and then we're going to get into the scriptures. What's the impact of illegal immigration on America today? The Center for Immigration Studies estimates that we currently have approximately, these are hard to know because they're not well documented, about 13 million illegal immigrants in America today. So this would represent about 4% of our national population. The estimates on the financial cost of the illegal immigrants in our nation is about $10.4 billion, which translates to $2,700 per household. So we're paying for things like Medicaid, food stamps. There's a WIC program, which gives special supplements of nutrition to women, infants, and children. They get free school lunches. There's federal prison costs. There's court system costs. And there's federal aid to schools. So, I really am not, like, my favorite topic is not politics. So let me just clarify here as we transition here to now maybe talk to about some scriptural things. You guys know I'm a pastor. I am not a politician. I am not an expert on immigration. I'm not sure there are many people that would call themselves experts on immigration today. This is a highly complicated and messy, messy topic. But immigration is not just a political issue. We're talking about real people and real families here. And the question for us as followers of Jesus is, how should we respond to all of this? How can we develop a biblical view that's gracious and loving around the issue of immigration? Like, how do we love God and love our neighbor? Like, so to answer this, we're going to look at two places in Scripture. First, we're going to look at some scriptures in the Old Testament regarding the practices of what God said about the foreigner. Then we're going to look at the New Testament, and we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that Jesus taught about loving other people. And then we're going to have to put those two things together. So I hope you brought your thinking minds with you today, because as I walk through this, there's going to be some steps. You got to kind of keep with me as we walk through these steps. Hopefully at the end of it all, we're going to see that there really are two applications. If I could just sort of like fast forward ahead to the very end of this, my applications really to this are going to be twofold. One of them is some applications for governments. The other application is the government's, the application for individual followers of Jesus Christ. So we can't just, I don't think it's appropriate to just say, oh, I don't care what the governments do. I'm just going to focus on being a follower of Jesus. And I don't think the governments can do, we're just going to do what the government does and who cares what individuals do. As followers of Jesus, we kind of have to need to consider these and put these together. And they kind of fit together, but there's a little messiness in the middle. I'll just tell you that right now. So what does the Bible say about immigration? The Bible says a lot about immigration. In fact, there's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. The word is ger. It's a fun word to say, ger. G-E-R. It kind of sounds like a pirate, but it's not. It's the closest word that we would have, or the closest meaning that we would have to a legal immigrant today. That word, by the way, ger, appears 92 times in the Old Testament, and I'm going to read you a couple of passages that use that word. Exodus 22, verse 21. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Then we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 through 19. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So in these verses, like I'm going to kind of talk about these collectively a little bit. We see here kind of a window into the heart of God. God says here, don't mistreat a foreigner. He says, love the foreigner because I love the foreigners. And based upon this, God instructs his people to treat them well, to defend them, to pay them fairly, and to give them proper respect. So I got to thinking, like, why would God, and most of the instructions, by the way, in the Old Testament, when it relates to the treatment of people that are foreigners, they call them sojourners sometimes in the Old Testament. Sometimes the word stranger is used, but it all goes back, really, you have to get back to the Hebrew in this because it gets a little complicated. It all goes back to that Hebrew word, ger. Why would God have to instruct his followers not to mistreat a foreigner? Because that's basically the tone of all of the instructions. And I think that, and this is just my, my opinion, is that history doesn't reveal that we treat people differently very well. This is not just an American thing. This is like not just a today thing. This has been a historical thing that typically people will treat others from a different nationality, another background, differently than they would treat themselves. One example is even how we have treated immigrants in our own country. Back when we were building the railroad across America, I told you guys I've been watching that TV series on American Movie Channel or Movie Classics or whatever about the railroad building. And I've gotten to the part now where they're using Chinese immigrants to help build the railroad. And it's crazy, you guys. Like, as I watch this, it's so awkward and uncomfortable because the Chinese laborers are so diligent. They are so meticulous and they are great, faithful workers, and yet they're paid a fraction of the Caucasian workers that are basically like, hey, we don't need to work as hard as you. Like, that is a pattern of the way the world often works. People with all the power use their position of power to exploit the people who are in a weaker position. God doesn't like that. God wants people with power and influence to bless people who are in a weaker position. That's why I think God, throughout these Old Testament passages, is constantly reminding the Israelites, don't mistreat the foreigner. So in both of these passages I read, you know, God reminds them, hey, don't forget now, you were a foreigner yourself when you went to Egypt. Remember, originally, when the Israelites went down to Egypt, they went there to escape a natural disaster, a famine that was happening in the land. So one of the main reasons why people leave their country of origin, there's not enough food. There's no water. Like, we're in a drought. Let's go somewhere else. They go down to Egypt. They're welcomed by the Pharaoh. They start setting up and they're given a great land of Goshen because they are going to settle there. And then over time, the Pharaohs forgot about that deal that they had made with the Israelites and they enslaved them. And it's almost like God's saying, look, you know what it feels like to be treated and in a negative way. You know what it feels like to be mistreated because that's how you were treated. And God points to that history throughout the Old Testament and reminds them, don't mistreat foreigners like you were mistreated. Instead, he says, love the foreigner. Immigration is also a theme that is found in the book of Ruth. Ruth was a poor Moabite. A Moabite was a non-Jew. So she was a foreigner. Boaz, the other main character of the book of Ruth, was an Israelite, and he was a wealthy Israelite. And Boaz was willing to be generous to Ruth, allowing her to glean the extra from the sides of his fields, and then he married her, and then later, God's son, Jesus Christ, was born from, and he's part of, the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. Isn't that interesting? I think God loves that. I think God says, look, I look at the world and I see people. I don't see the little clans and the little tribes and the little nationalities that you guys think is so important And let me just give you one little example of it. I'm going to actually even have my own son come from a lineage that's mixed. Of course he would do that. And so I think one of the themes that we start to see here is this. God, since God loves the foreigners, his followers should love them as well. And I'm just using that word foreigners because that's the word that's often used in the scriptures here. Okay? God loves them, we should love them. That's the first theme that we see in the scriptures. Now, does that seem pretty straightforward? If that seems straightforward, nod your head. Okay, because now I'm actually going to make this more complicated, okay? And I'm not doing this because I like to make things complicated. I'm just going to explain the way this thing progresses. There are really now two main views on immigration, biblically speaking. So based upon scriptures like the ones I've just read, some Christians would conclude that we should love and defend and care for all immigrants, regardless of their legal or illegal status in our country. So I've made up a couple categories for this. This would be a category that I would say regardless of legal status. Okay? Maybe some of you fall into this category. Deborah Hafner, she's a Unitarian Universalist minister, was quoted critiquing people in Arizona, specifically on the laws that were passed in Arizona on immigration. And she said, it's as if 70% of Arizonians who support the law have forgotten the biblical injunction to love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So she represents a mindset and a way of thinking where people would say, look, regardless of legal status, we should love them. We should love everyone. We should welcome them in. There's a second view that Christians would hold on this position. This one I'm calling conditional on legal status. Okay? And so in this one, we've got like biblical scholars and theologians like Wayne Grudem, and there's a professor of the Old Testament, James Hoffmeyer, that I'm going to quote here in a second, and they have a different approach. And they would say, based on the Hebrew language and the word ger, that, let me quote Hoffmeyer here, these verses about the sojourner and the foreigner relate and refer to legal immigrants in a country. Other people who do not have this recognized standing were simply termed a nekhar. And they did not have the same benefits and privileges that the sojourner or the foreigner had. So, if someone was in Israel illegally, the privileges of most of these Old Testament passages did not apply to them. So the second biblical theme that you start to see that works itself through the scriptures is that most Old Testament verses about foreigners are speaking about people that were in Israel under a legal manner. Now, I'm just trying to lay out I hope that as I'm going through this, you guys actually don't even know my position on immigration. Because I don't think this is an easy thing, guys. I'm just trying to lay this thing out as clearly as I can and represent both sides. Because what happens then is this group that would say our behavior and our actions should be conditional on the legal status, what they then do is they take a step and they start now talking about government. And the question really that they ask is, does the Bible give countries the authority to rule their land and to make laws? Well, yes, it does. Would the Bible give the ability for countries as part of their laws to affect how people come into and exit their country? Well, yeah, for sure. So then they would refer to Romans 13 as one passage. There are others that instruct a Christian to submit to their governing authorities and to not rebel against them. So the government, the scriptures say, is actually established and sovereignly put there by God. God put the governments in place for people's good, for our protection, and according to his plans. So this means, following that logic, that the follower of Jesus should obey the country's laws, unless obedience to the law is a direct contradiction to God's word. In extreme situations, Christians should disobey the laws of their land. So, thank God that Christians disobeyed the Nazi regime and illegally housed Jews in their homes and established an underground railroad. There are times when that's called for. Does immigration and all of the circumstances about it in America, does it fit parameters today that would justify disobeying our government? Some would say yes. And it's because of that that they would say, basically, regardless of the legality of the situation, I will get around people who will love them, welcome them, and do everything we can to support them, feed them, clothe them, whatever we can do. Employ them even. Others would say that that's not a justifiable position. They would say, okay, look, our laws are in need of reform, yes, but they aren't so unbiblical that disobedience would be justified. This gets a little messy, doesn't it? Now, so I think what we see, though, regardless of how messy you see this thing, is that generally another biblical theme here is that God instructs his followers to submit to the laws of their country, unless it's an extreme situation. Okay, so that's kind of the third theme that kind of starts to come out of this. So then the question becomes, not whether we break the laws, but what should laws be? Because I think most people would probably say, our laws are not so immoral, our laws are not so unbiblical that we should be breaking them, but what should they be? So many well-intentioned Christians hold to the belief that, look, our borders should be closed. Immigration policy must be reformed. Employees must be held accountable for hiring illegal immigrants. We should deport all known criminals. And finally, we should put together a difficult but possible path to full citizenship. However, other Christians would argue that it's easy to lash out against undocumented workers. And it's easy to sort of cite Romans 13 and say, oh, they're just lawbreakers and, you know, we're going to just demand that they're deported. And they would argue that the issue is far more complicated. And, okay, yes, they're violating the law, but their behavior is justified because they are coming here to escape something horrific or they're coming here to work to provide for their families. So, let me give a quick recap, and then we're going to look at some things that Jesus says here, okay? So what I've tried to do, basically, from an Old Testament perspective, and then I'm dipping a little bit into the New Testament as well about government, is to say, look, number one, God loves foreigners, and his followers should love them as well. Number two, most of the Old Testament verses about foreigners are speaking about legal immigrants. Number three, and God is instructing his followers to submit to the laws of their country unless it's an extreme situation, all right? So there's the three. Now we're going to look at some teachings of Jesus. And this is potentially where it even gets, in my mind, messier. Because here's what Jesus is going to say. And let me just give you my fourth biblical theme here. While governments should and need to think about legalities, they should. That's the role of government. Followers of Jesus should primarily think about loving other people. You follow me on that? There is a role for government. Governments need to think about these things. They need to weigh them heavily and think about them thoroughly. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, our primary calling, and you see this in the way that Jesus interacted with people, is to think about and to behave in a way that is loving other people. So, let me share with you two examples of this. We're going to look at, first off, a parable that you guys will know well. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and tested Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself." The guy followed up and said, "Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love, Jesus? Who would that be?" So Jesus, in reply, said this in verse 30. "A man." So this man is the character that's going to be beaten and robbed and left for dead. He was an Israelite. All right? So the man is going down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's attacked, he's stripped, he's beaten, he's left half dead. A priest, who is an Israelite, happened to be going down the same road. He saw him and he passed by. Then, verse 32, a Levite, who's also an Israelite, came, saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. And then a Samaritan came by. And what I'm doing is I'm reading this passage of Scripture today in light of nationalities and differences. And what do we know about Samaritans? Were they Israelites? No, they were not. So these would be considered foreigners to each other. And what does the Samaritan do? The Samaritan shows him love. The Samaritan took pity on him. Verse 34 says that the Samaritan bandaged his wounds. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. In verse 35, he leaves money with the innkeeper and says, "I'll pay you even more money later if there are more expenses." And then in verse 36, Jesus asks, "Which of these three people do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Jesus' instruction to love your neighbor is bigger than ethnicity. It's bigger than cultures. It cannot be limited by the laws of any country. A country cannot legislate who a Christian loves. We are called to love everyone because Jesus loves everyone. Here's another teaching from Jesus on this topic. Matthew chapter 25. Start reading in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the angels are with him," so this is at the end of time, Jesus has come back, "he," Jesus, "will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate people." So he's going to separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And the sheep go on his right, the goats go on his left. So there's two groups of people. And then the king will say to those on his right, those who are the sheep, "Come, you are blessed by my Father." That's in contrast and different from the goats who are not going to get to come to Jesus. So these are the good guys. These are the people that did something right along the way. He says in verse 34, "Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous, these sheep, will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you in all of these various situations?" They are surprised by this. Like, we didn't ever do that to you. I mean, we see you now and you are amazing, but I don't think I ever fed you. I don't think I ever gave you clothes. I never did any of those things to you that you're describing. Why am I righteous? Why am I in this group over here with you? And Jesus says in verse 40, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." He's like, well, when you did it to all those other people, that's you did it for me. That's what loving other people looks like. Then, skipping to the end of it, there's the other group who is equally confused, by the way, that they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He tells them, hey, look, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Verse 36, then they, the goats, the other group, will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, the sheep, the ones who showed love and compassion and gave food and clothing to the other group, they will enter eternal life. So similar to the Good Samaritan parable, this passage of Scripture is describing in detail now the Christian's love for his neighbor. What does that look like? Specific examples here, they were hungry, thirsty, strangers, they needed clothes, they were sick, and they were in prison. So if you're going to describe that person, how would you describe them? They are needy, aren't they? Like, that is a person who is in a weak position. They don't even have clothes. They don't have food. They're sick. They're thirsty. They are not powerful people. Jesus is saying, love your neighbor, the person who is weak. Love the person who is disadvantaged. Love the person who's in trouble. Do immigrants and illegal immigrants fit this description? Absolutely they do. They often don't know the language. They're often alone. They're often taken advantage of because they don't know the laws and they can't even speak up for themselves, and they're taken advantage and they're paid lower wages. Because of that, there's a whole rippling of all kinds of complications that come their way. I was talking with my the guy that does my lawn, Jose. He is a legal immigrant from Mexico. And in our conversation, he's been having a bunch of heart problems. This was months ago. And some health issues. And I was just basically listening. And he said, you know, this is a guy who's been here for like 35 years. He's legal in the country. And he said, you know, he's like, I'm having all these health problems. And I didn't even know what to do. I didn't even know like where to go. He doesn't even have like the typical health care that maybe some people would have, because he's a gardener. And he was talking to a representative who said to him, Jose, you understand you have rights to certain health care that you are not taking advantage of. He didn't even know. Somebody needs to tell them. Somebody needs to explain this to them. This guy is legally in our country. And turned out, I saw him yesterday, and I'm like, Jose, what, you look like, are you losing weight? You're so thin. He's like, oh, 4 weeks ago I had open heart surgery. He's like, that conversation about telling me that I had healthcare benefits allowed me to have heart surgery. I'm in recovery. I'm like, praise God. Good for you, Jose. I mean, I'm so glad that you found out about that. I'm so glad that you're going to be able to love on your grandkids and enjoy more years. Jesus is teaching us in these verses that we need to love our neighbors regardless of ethnicity, regardless of cultures. And it's actually a revealing sign of our behavior that we are in fact followers of Jesus. So let me recap these four themes, and I'm going to try to piece these things together. God loves foreigners, and he wants us to love them as well. The foreigners, the strangers, the sojourners, every ethnicity in the world. Most of the Old Testament verses about foreigners are speaking about legal immigrants and a system of governance that they were supposed to be implementing there. And there are some implications for us, but there are not as many direct applications, perhaps, because we don't live in a theocracy. We don't live in a country where God is our king, and then we make all of our laws based upon what God says. We live in a democracy today. The third thing that we see here is that God instructs his followers to submit to the laws of their country unless it's an extreme situation. And then the fourth and the last one was this. I think, because a few of those first themes relate to governments, I do think that governments need to think about legalities. But followers of Jesus, like, we are not a government. We are a person. We're part of a government system, but we should think primarily about loving other people. So let me talk about two categories of application that I see that comes out of this. One is the role of government, and secondly is the role of a Christian. So let me talk briefly about the role of government. Immigration legislation and reform is a monumental task that's very complicated. I think we would all agree with that. And the challenges of this are, I think they would make many of our heads spin. My opinion is that we should have a government that is responsible to figure out how to secure our borders. One of the expectations of a government is protection. So we should see our government working in a way to protect its citizens. This is not just something that applies to America. This is a global problem right now. Just this past week, Germany experienced the horrific complications of this exact issue when a Syrian refugee had entered their country, a 27-year-old Islamic terrorist who blew himself up outside a music festival and injured 15 people. This is not easy to figure out. Germany's trying to offer refuge and love to all of these refugees that are fleeing a horrible situation. If we were in Syria, we would flee. We would want a country to welcome us if we were on the run. And then we're starting to see people are slipping in with intention to do harm to the very countries that are offering them support. This is very complicated for a country and a governance to figure out. I think that our laws should hold businesses accountable to follow the law and to not, number one, hire illegals, but also to not pay them wages that are unfair and too low for those that are legal. I think America needs to figure out a realistic way to provide legal status for the millions of illegals that are here, and a humane way to figure out, is deportation part of that? Is what is that? This is something our governments need to figure out for sure. I would recommend that any laws that our country would practice and put into place would be consistent with biblical ethics. I think that's the best laws that are around. But Jesus did not say America is the hope of the world. Jesus, in fact, never said any country was the hope of the world. Instead, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And countries will come and go. Countries are going to do things great, and countries are going to mess things up. We should not be looking to our country and our government to be solving the world's problems. We can reasonably expect the government to do their best, but they will never have all the answers. But Jesus does have all the answers. And that brings me to our second point of application. What is the role of a follower of Jesus Christ? I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, a compassionate heart is revealed as we love other people. Jesus changes us as we encounter him. He loves us when we were his enemy. And because of that love, we are radically transformed and changed. That must demonstrate itself in the way we interact with other people. It changes us from a me-centered life to a we-centered life. And when we are seeking, when we're walking in with Jesus and living the way he wants us to live, I think we are meeting the needs of others and loving other people unconditionally. Because that's the way Jesus loves them. I have a number of specific ways that this could look and apply themselves in an individual's life as a follower of Jesus. Number one, I think we should pray. We should pray for immigrants. We should pray for refugees. I mean, what a great video that we got to see. And even like I love that even the mixed with the images was all of the wording was a prayer. Another one application is that we can give money. Some of us can donate money to organizations who are helping those that are the most vulnerable in our world today. Today, as Albert mentioned, out by the virtual reality experience, World Vision will have some packets, and you can contribute and do something to help with the Syrian refugee crisis. A third one, you can go. This doesn't only apply to immigrants that would come to our own nation. We can go to the places in the world that are hurting and the most broken. We'll be sending another missionary team to Greece to work with these Syrian refugees. We've done that earlier in the fall, and we'll be doing that again. And if you're interested in going on that, you can look in on our website. You can contact Jen Marshall and ask for more information about that trip. The team that went in the fall just had an unbelievable time as they blessed and worked with and prayed for those people that were coming. Most of those people, the vast majority of those people, are just looking for safety, food. And they were so blessed to be received warmly by the Christians and to be given love and hospitality. And here's the last thing that I think we can do individually is that we can do something. Each week, you and I have a chance to show the love of Jesus to those that are weak in our cities, those that are hungry, those that are alone and alienated, those that need clothing. You know, when we go down to serve at Street Church, we do not ask anyone about their legal status. We serve them food, and we give them the love of Jesus Christ. That's how it should be. And I'm not saying that we ignore the laws of the land. Someone needs to be, and we need governments and cities implementing those things. But when I'm sitting down with a person, and I'm looking at them eye to eye, my primary call as a follower of Jesus Christ is to love them and to meet their needs. That doesn't disregard the legalities, but it means my primary focus as a follower of Jesus is to treat them as a person of dignity who needs my help. Am I able to help them? Most likely I am. And I am called to do that, and I think we are all called to do that. What I'd like to do in ending our sermon, in our time here today, is to pray a prayer that's from a Dominican pastor that hits on the themes of immigration and refugees and migration. If you would, bow your heads and let's pray together. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus Christ. You crossed every border between divinity and humanity to make your home with us. Help us to welcome you in newcomers and migrants and refugees among us. Blessed are you, God of all the nations. You bless our land richly with goods and creation and with people made in your image. Help us to be good stewards and peacemakers who live as your children, who give you glory as we extend love to those in need. Help us to do that individually. Help us to do that as families. Help us to do that as your church, Lord. We want to be your representatives on earth, to walk faithfully with you, so that when it's all said and done at the end of time, you will look at us and you will say, come and enjoy your inheritance. You are my sheep, and you have loved those like I would have loved those. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.